Jesus bringing, all his love and mercy proving, teaching us salvation's way. Let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Thank thee for the gospel, the good news of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he would humble himself, and how he, for the joy that was set before him, would endure such things. He would humble himself and come to this earth, and he would live his life holy and perfect and spotless before thee and before men. And he would shine forth, being the brightness of thy glory, shine forth who thou art to mankind. And being the express image of thy person, he was the perfect representative, because he is the Son of God. Father, we would pray for help to present him tonight. Pray that we would be hidden behind thy word and behind the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that some seeking sinner would see him through thy word for who he is tonight and what he has done, and trust for thy word and for our Lord Jesus Christ in his own precious name. Amen. Turn, please, to Luke 23. Luke 23. I have on my heart tonight some cries from the cross. Cries from the cross. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the Lord Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. We read about the cross quite a bit in gospel meetings, and we refer to the cross and we think of the cross, and tonight that's what I want to spend my time on, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to this scene, it's a dark scene. It's a sad scene. It's a scene where the Lord, and there they nail the one hand and the other hand and the feet, and they lift that cross up, and it sinks down into a socket. And there he is, hanging on the tree. I want you to try to picture that scene for a little while tonight. The Word of God says that he's marred more than any man. Isaiah 52 and verse 4. Think of his head. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ's head. They made a crown of thorns. They formed it and they set it on his head. And they beat it down upon his brow with a stick. Think of his face. His face was buffeted. They hit him. His face was spit upon. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Another quote from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And yet we already talked of his hands and his feet, and you think of his back. And his back was like a plowed field from that scourge, from that whip that had lashed across his back. And all of these things, they show the hatred of mankind to the Son of God. They show man's heart. They show what we are on the inside. We're no different. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner and you are at enmity with God. There's friction between you and God, and the friction is your sin. And God wants to draw you back. God wants to reconcile you. God wants to give you a relationship with himself, to be your Father. And that is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and that is the reason that he went through all of these things at the hands of men. He knew before he came what they were going to do to him. And the first cry from the cross, it shows the heart of God. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They had just whipped him. They had spit in his face, crucified him, hated him. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And his response is, Father, forgive them. Are those the words of someone that is against people? Are those the words of a man that is hard and full of hate? No. I was talking with a young man a few weeks ago. And we were just talking about the Lord Jesus. And we talked for quite a while. It was a wonderful talk. And we talked about His power. And we talked about how He had the power. He was able to destroy the men that came in that mob to take Him to be tried. He had the power. But He didn't use it. And how He stood before Pilate, and Pilate was the judge, the big guy, so to speak. And He says, don't you know that I have power for your life to let you go or to kill you? And the Lord Jesus says, you could have no power at all unless it was given thee from above. And you know what the summary of that little man was? After we talked about the Lord Jesus and His power and His meekness, he said, I don't know anybody that would go through all that except God. Amen. Neither do I. I don't know anybody that would be hanging on the cross after these men had mistreated Him and done such terrible things to Him. And the first words from their mouth would be, Father, forgive them. I don't know anybody. I know some good people. I know some people that would likely try to rescue me if I was in trouble, even if it was to the peril of their own selves. But I don't know anyone that would do what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That is the heart of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you think tonight in any way that God is against you, you don't understand the cross. You don't understand it. The first cry, Father, forgive them, the heart of God. Turn, please, to Matthew. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Still the cross scene. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now turn back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Written 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was on earth, roughly. It's prophetic. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I love this verse 3. He asks, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 3 answers it. But thou art holy. But thou art holy. God's holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Continue on in the cross scene. We went from where He was crucified, and now we're in those dark hours. And in those dark hours, He was suffering for sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, but thou art holy? He was there as the sin bearer. He was there bearing my sin. If you think about a soul cast into hell, cast into the lake of fire, they're deserted. They're alone. Oh, the lake of fire will have many people in it, but they won't be enjoying each other's company. The smoke of their torment will arise forever and ever. The blackness of darkness forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there is torment. Forsaken. It's called the second death. What is death? It's a separation. And that is a place of separation from God forever. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin bearer. And He's forsaken on the cross. Why? Because God is holy. God is punishing the sin bearer for my sins. God is pouring out the wrath of God due to sin upon the Son of God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the sin bearer. He was made sin, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He's suffering for sin and not His own. You know that. You know He is the Son of God. You know He's holy and pure and spotless. He's without spot and without blemish. There's nothing on the outside that would disqualify Him. No sin. There's nothing on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there was no sin that came forth from Him. He could not sin. Impossible. He's the holy thing that comes from God. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is pure and holy. And He is the one that offered Himself without spot to God. And He's forsaken, suffering for sin. Forsaken, abandoned, or deserted. That's what I would have been for all eternity. How about you? Would God be right to put you in that lake of fire for your sin? Would God be right to forsake you for all eternity? You say no. I think there's some here tonight that would say no. Then you are not qualified to be saved, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you're disqualifying yourself. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If God wouldn't be right to put you in that lake of fire, you're either calling God a liar or you're saying, I'm not a sinner. And either way, you're wrong. You're wrong before God and you need to be saved. Your sins are going to take you to the lake of fire whether you agree with it or not. He was forsaken so that sinners don't have to be. He was forsaken to provide a way that you could be saved tonight. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because God is holy and God demanded punishment for sin. A payment for sin. And that was the person in the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. John 19. John 19. My personal favorite. Saved through this verse on August 24th, 1993. Brother quoted it in prayer. And I just took it as God's word. Trusted the Lord Jesus right there. John 19 and 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. I want you to think of the scope of this cry. It is finished. What's finished? What is finished? If you were to turn to 1 Peter 1 and 19 and 20, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's a Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, or who truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then if you turn to Acts 2 and 23, it speaks about the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and He would die. I wonder when that plan developed. Before the foundation of the world, that in eternity past sometime, the Godhead, the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God was such that the Lord Jesus Christ would be sent. And He would suffer. And He would die. And now you think of whenever that plan was made in eternity past, and now all of those years and in the eons possibly, the millennia, and now the time has finally come for the cross. Have you ever anticipated something that you just don't want to do? Maybe it's a driver's test. I know a young man in here taking a driver's test soon. I dreaded that. I don't know why. I did. Probably because I failed the first time. But I dreaded the second one just as much. Passed that one. Maybe it's a dentist appointment. And you're, next month I have that dentist appointment. And you're anticipating it. You just want to get it over with. It's coming up and I just want to get that done. Or it's a chore at home or at school, something you have to do. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and however long He had to wait to come to the cross. And finally, it's there. And before it, He sweat great drops of blood anticipating what was coming. And the time has come. And He's nailed to the cross. And those cries are made. And the darkness comes. And He's suffering for sin. And finally, it's over. It's finished. The work is done. What He had anticipated for all those years is done. Well, that's just the Lord Jesus Christ view. What about the view of God? Well, God was no doubt anticipating this as well. And the time had come and the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered and what worship to God. He gave Himself. He gave His all. The other night we heard that every breath on the cross was worship to God. He willingly went there. God was worth this. That He would give Himself His all. And it was finished. He had done it. God was completely satisfied with His offering. Propitiation had been made. The suffering and the satisfaction, it's done. There's another verse in Psalm 22, and it's a people that in a day to come will understand what the Lord Jesus has done, and they will say, He hath done this. It links right up with, it is finished. It is finished. The work is enough to save you tonight. The work was enough to save me August 24th, 1993, and God's Word told me that. It's the same today, and it'll be the same forever. God is satisfied. It's finished. And you can rest in that tonight. And what a rest it is. In this world of chaos, we don't know what we're going to have to do tomorrow, do we? Maybe it's a face shield. You know, I saw something kind of sad. It was, I think, in Thailand. It was a picture of some young children in school. And they were in pens. Plastic pens. They had their face mask on, and they were in plastic pens. And I thought, how the world has changed in 6 months. Go to school and get in your pen. I'm not going to get political in any way, but this is my point. The world is changing fast. The coming of the Lord is near. It's time to be saved. It's time to be ready. We can almost hear His footfall at the threshold of the door. What if it was tonight? It could be. What if that was tonight? Are you ready? Will you go? Or will you be left here for that great tribulation? It's finished. It is finished. The work to save your soul has been accomplished. Romans 3 and 26, that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I love that verse. Because Romans is a courtroom scene, and God has pronounced you and me guilty. Sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, and now the guilty sinner can be justified, declared right by God, made right by God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One more cry from the cross. Luke 23 again. Luke 23. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that is the "it is finished" cry, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here he is. And he'd been on the cross those hours, and he had endured such things at the hands of men, but he was not a dying man. He gave up the ghost. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. And here he is, when the work is done. He said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. If you turn to Acts 2 and 24, you don't have to, but it talks about how God hath raised him up. And that is proof. That is proof that God is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. That is proof that the Lord Jesus is who he said he was. That is proof that he is at the right hand of God tonight. Four cries from the cross. There's seven. There's three towards men. There's three that are heavenward. And there's one that's for everybody. And we covered the three that are heavenward. And we covered the one that is for everybody. It is finished. That's for God. And that's for man. And what will you do with it tonight? Don't disqualify yourself from salvation. What a travesty for a person to go to hell because they don't think they're bad enough. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And those guilty sinners, I think of the publican who smote himself on the breast and he cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What happened? He went down to his house justified. He was saved. And you can be saved tonight too. Guilty sinners, saved for all eternity. The cries of the cross, "Father, forgive them." Can you see his heart? Can you see the love of God for you tonight? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why was he forsaken? He was bearing sin. He was bearing my sin in his own body on the tree. It is finished. The work is done. And Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he died. He gave up the ghost. And God raised him again the third day. This is a risen Savior you can trust. Trust him tonight.
Evening. Let's take a reading from the book of Jeremiah, please, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah in chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and for those interested in the context, it is looking forward to the time when Israel as a nation shall be saved. It's anticipating that. Verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, this is God speaking, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Now the answer to the question, how shall I put thee among the children, is found in verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. That's where they put their idols, and they were worshiping idols on the hills. Salvation's not to be found there. And from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So let's come over now to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now down to verse 14. How can that happen? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the uplifted Son of Man, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now one more from the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read it from verse 12. Well, verse 11 would be better. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's a quotation from Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now that's our reading. We trust with the Lord's blessing, with what we've been privileged to hear already tonight. I have three headings that I want to leave with you. The first one is this, the ruin of a sinful family. The ruin of a sinful family. The second one is the requirement of a simple faith. The requirement of a simple faith for the reassurance of a secure future. The reassurance of a secure future. Now, there are many, many families in the world tonight, many family names. Even in this room, there are quite a few different family names. And we each one have a long list of ancestors, if it was possible to trace, way back down through the corridor of time, way back to the beginning when God created man and put man in the Garden of Eden. We all owe our origin to our first parents, to Adam and Eve, as God had made them. So we all come from Adam. One human family. I know there's a movement afoot today, Black Lives Matter, and that's for sure, so far as the words, the meaning of the words are concerned, that is for sure true. But all lives matter, and that is for sure true. Because we are all one family, with one ancestor right back to the beginning, Adam, and then Eve. Now, thinking of family, when we, I don't know what impressions the word family brings before you, but normally it brings before us the idea of nearness, doesn't it? Nearness. And the idea of communication, we talk to one another, and there's the enjoyment of things, sharing things together, fellowship, and harmony that should mark a family. And you know, whenever God created man and put him there in the Garden of Eden in the image of God, Adam enjoyed the privileges of fellowship with God, the privileges that God gave to him. He was near to God. God actually came down and walked with man in the garden. There was nearness to God. And there was communication with God. He talked with him. He walked and he talked with God there in the Garden of Eden, enjoying fellowship with God, enjoying harmony with God. So there was all of that there that Adam enjoyed, and that was God's intention, that man should enjoy the very presence of God himself. Beautiful scene there in the garden. We were reminded of it, that God said it was very good, very good. However, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the sentence of death has passed upon all men, for that all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all were in that same family. And when he fell, we fell too. So the human race, like a river, has been polluted at its source, and the whole river has been contaminated as a result of sin. And instead of nearness, Adam was put outside of the garden. We used to sing a little chorus in the old country. Haven't seen it so much over here, but maybe some places they do sing it. When sin first raised its ugly head, it caused a widening span between the man that walked with God and God who made the man. With sense of sin came sense of shame. The naked sought to hide. Instead of fellowship with God, there came the great divide. Now, that's a very sad thing. Because as part of the human family, we are naturally separated from God. There's no nearness. And as part of the human family, instead of communicating with God, says the Bible, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And there's no fellowship with God. And there's no harmony with God. Instead, there's that enmity. There's that hostility within the human heart. And we are naturally enemies of God because of wicked works. So instead of being in God's family, you and I, as part of the human family, we are actually children of the flesh and not the children of God, Romans 9. Not only children of the flesh, but children of disobedience, Ephesians 5. And not only children of disobedience, but we are children of wrath, Ephesians 2. So our links with Adam in the flesh means that we are naturally disobedient, and means that because we're disobedient to God and have sinned against God, we're under and subject to the wrath of God. Children of wrath, even as the rest. Now the fact of the matter is, if you and I are going to be in the Father's house in heaven, as the Lord Jesus calls it in John chapter 14, the Father's house, you and I are going to have to be in the family of God. We're going to have to know God as our Father. And we'll need a new start for that, because God is holy and we are ungodly. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. And God is pure, and you and I have been contaminated with the filth of sin. We are unclean in God's sight. And God, who cannot sin, on the one hand, that's the character of God. And yet you and I are natural born sinners. Natural born sinners, that's what we are, who sin against God. So we need a new start. And some in this meeting have had that new start. It's called the new birth. The new birth. So tonight we are either lost or saved. We are either a sinner or a saint. We are either a child of Adam or a child of God. We have either been born once or we have been born again. So which category are you in tonight? You can't sit on the fence. You're in one family or you're in the other. Either God is your Father, or as the Lord Jesus taught in John's Gospel, ye are of your father the devil. Two families. There are those that are in harmony with God, or there are those who are still in their sins, and you cannot enjoy harmony with God in your sin. He that committeth sin, says John in the first epistle, he that keeps on committing sin in his life is of the devil. For the devil sinneth, keeps on committing sin from the beginning. So we're taught that the practice of sin without repentance is bearing the family likeness of none other than the devil. It's not to say that a Christian doesn't sin betimes, but that will always be followed by repentance and confession of that sin to God. And the cycle of sin is broken, so that he is not perpetually committing sin. So the Savior came into this world. We heard last night, was it, the title used, he is the Savior of the world. His great mission was redemption. And for this cause the Son of Man was manifested, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So again, let me ask you, have you discovered that you have a problem before God? Have you discovered that you are not actually in God's family? It's not so much what you've done, but it's because of what you are before God. Belonging to the wrong family, to be in the Father's house, you need to be in God's family. Now, I think I've labored that enough, but I want to make sure that you get the idea before you. To be in God's family, you must be born again. And if you're in God's family, then you're going to be in the Father's house, which is heaven. But then, as we've read from Jeremiah, God asks the question, how shall I put thee among the children? How is it possible for a person who has been born into the family of Adam and polluted by sin, how is it possible that that person can be now brought into the family of God? How shall I put thee among the children? That brings us to our second thought tonight. There is the requirement of a simple faith. The requirement of a simple faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus here, he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So he's bringing in the metaphor of being born. Whenever you were born the first time, you were born into your family, to your mother and father. But to be in God's family, you need another birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again. Now, just like at the start, you didn't born yourself into the family. And to be in God's family, you cannot born again yourself into God's family. And so the Lord Jesus has come, the Son of God, that he might make it possible for you and for me to be in God's family. In order that you and I might inherit the kingdom of heaven, we must be in God's family to enjoy all the blessings that are there for us. Now, Nicodemus, he was a man who wanted a right relationship with God. We see that in the fact that he came to the Lord Jesus. He came by night. And he's got questions on his mind, and that's great. It's good to have questions. And the Lord Jesus takes up this great subject of being born again. And he's emphasizing to Nicodemus, you're a ruler in Israel, that's good. And you know the Old Testament scriptures, that's good. But you know, Nicodemus, to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. But Nicodemus, like many others, is wondering, how could that happen? How is it possible to be born? And he's thinking of natural birth, and he says, how can a man like me be born when he's old? How can I be? Can I enter again into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking of natural birth. But the Lord Jesus points out, that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. And that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. We learn in another scripture. So that's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. Just being born, just being a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. You need to be born again to be in that kingdom. So he points him back to those Old Testament scriptures that Nicodemus knew so well. He has primarily before him the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, and he's talking about the new heart that God would put into those that will be in relationship to himself. And how that the wind will blow in chapter 37, and it'll bring new life into those dry bones. And so he takes up the thought of the wind in relation to the Spirit of God in his workings. Brother Ron, the other night, was it, talked about the wind moving, the trees. You can't see the wind, you can see its effect. And that's just like the Spirit of God at work in a person's heart. You cannot see the Spirit of God, But his effect is made known in the heart. Convinces you of sin, the reality of sin, and the need to be right with God. That's the work of the Spirit of God within the heart. It's our desire that he would be working tonight in your heart. If you have a desire to be saved and right with God, thank God for that. Because the Lord Jesus wasn't finished with Nicodemus just yet. Again, he pointed back to the Old Testament, to scriptures that Nicodemus knew so well, and you know the story so well also. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember that story from the book of Numbers? That serpent of brass that was lifted up upon the pole, right in the middle of the camp, so that everybody could see it, if they wanted to. And that Israelite that was bitten and dying, God said, if you look to that serpent, you'll live. And everyone that obeyed that word, and they looked to that serpent, God saw that look in faith in what he had said, and that person lived. There's nothing magic about that serpent. It was just a serpent of brass, but God's instruction was, look to that, and you'll live. And if they believed God and they looked, they lived. Now, says the Lord Jesus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's speaking about the cross. He's speaking about the fact that he is going to be upon that cross that we've been hearing about tonight. He's going to be lifted up as the sin bearer. As the one who bears our sins in his own body on the tree, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the great meaning of the cross. For those who are conscious of their need of salvation, those who need to be born again, those who need this everlasting life, when you look to the cross and understand that the Lord Jesus was there for me, and he took my place, and he died for me, trusting in him to save me, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now I think what we've just said is very familiar to you. But I believe this as well, that there are many folk who hear the gospel and they are hesitant to trust the Lord Jesus. Simply out of the fear that I might not believe right. That's a difficulty that many face. How do you believe right? Well, the short answer is you either believe or you don't. Let me tell you about my mother. I talked to her on FaceTime a few months ago. And she was relating how she was saved very simply as a young girl of 10. That would be 1944. She simply saw that the Lord Jesus had died for her sins on the cross. So she understood then that she would not be punished for her sins. And she took it in and lived in the good of that. Met my father, and eventually they got married. A short time after they were married, they went to a gospel meeting, and she heard a preacher saying, you need to believe with your heart and not believe with your head. Well, that threw her into a tailspin. She tried to remember what organ was she using whenever she believed back there when 10 years ago or more? Was it in my head or in my heart? And oh, she was filled with doubts. And she struggled with that. She would pray over it and get some relief and come to the Word of God, maybe get a little verse, and it helped her for a bit, but then back to the doubts again. Was it in my head or in my heart? She couldn't remember. Until one day, she was doing something in the house, and she was just singing to herself, and she sang the verse of that hymn, adore him, The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. 'Twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul. And I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. It was the same truth that she understood back there 10 years ago. And she found rest and peace in the truth of that hymn. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you tonight? Is he the one that has taken your place and died for you? Could you rest upon that? And be born again into God's family. Now, let me say this just before I leave that. You know, wrestling with the believing, I did it myself as a boy. The problem with that is this. A person that is wondering if they're believing right, they're all occupied with themselves. And what's going on in here? Well, what you need to do is be occupied with Christ. Your Savior is not your believing. Your Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to trust Him. He's the Savior. And He's the one upon whom we rest with confidence to do all the saving. Because you see, this world is not the end. And there's coming a day when, perhaps even tonight, the Lord is coming again. He's coming to take His own home. There's a verse over in 1 John, it goes like this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And the moment the Lord comes to the air with that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed. And then together with those resurrected, we rise to meet the Lord in the air. I often think of that. What will it be like, our first glimpse of the Lord Jesus? He'll be in the center of that vast throng as we all gather around Him for that great meeting in the air. And then I think about the Lord Jesus and what He will be thinking. I come to Hebrews 2 for the answer. As He looks over that throng of born-again ones, He's going to say this, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." It's everyone who has trusted in Him as their Savior. They're born again. They're in God's family. And there we are. And the Lord Jesus lays claim upon us, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." The family of God all together for the first time. For that great meeting in the air. I wonder if you're going to be there. Paul was looking forward to seeing the Thessalonians there. What is our glory and crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? I wonder if we'll see you there. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a good thing to be born again. It's essential to be in the Father's house and to be in God's family. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee further for the word of God that has been before us tonight. We thank Thee for these nights when the gospel can go forth here in Ontario and souls have golden opportunities of trusting the Lord Jesus and being saved and ready for heaven. We pray for Thy blessing upon that same word that has gone out tonight, and pray for Thy blessing in salvation.
Remember in Blue River as well and other places. We ask for thy parting blessing too as we give thanks now in the Savior's name. Amen. Now I'll read a hymn. It's number one in the green hymn book. Number one. It's talking about Nicodemus, a ruler, once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "Ye must be born again. Ye children of man, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord. And let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. O ye who would enter this glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting if you would obtain, ye must be born again." And then the chorus, the refrain, "Ye must be born again, ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again." Take it home with you. Take it home to your heart. Thank you for coming. Remember the meeting again tomorrow night in the will of God.